And open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. It'd be great if you would open and just look at it for yourself, because there's a whole bunch of important words in here, and all of them are the jewels, the emeralds that we're looking for. And I will begin by reading, beginning in verse 1. So let's just read through slowly and kind of recap where we were last week. And then that'll help us launch into the verses we're going to focus on this morning. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Okay, the author is Paul, establishing his authority, an apostle, messenger of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the audience, the saints, the holy ones, who are at Ephesus first, but this goes to all Christians of all time, who are believers or believing ones in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, blessed be is speaking good things about God. So praising God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, set apart for God, and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, unto the praise and the glory of his praise of the glory of his grace, or the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in Jesus. In him, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And now one of the hardest sentences in Scripture to interpret. With a view to an administration, suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon earth. And then the words in him go with the next verse. So what we've seen in the first six verses is that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As you're going to see, God has stored up, if you will, put in the bank, all of these spiritual blessings that are uncountable, infinite, because he is infinite. And what Paul's trying to impress upon us is that when we became a Christian, we opened up our hearts and we received Christ. So his Holy Spirit came to dwell in us. And then we were baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ Jesus. So he's in us and we're in him. And where is Jesus? Seated at the right hand of the Father. So he tells us clearly that we've been seated with him in the heavenly places. So in a way that is not easy to understand at all, but it's true and it's literal, even though it's not physical, it is spiritual, but we are in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now, spiritually. And I can't explain it real well, but must have something to do with our spiritual unity with Christ, because his Spirit is in us, we are in him. So if he's there, I'm there. And I have access to all of the grace that we'll talk about in a moment. So all those spiritual blessings are mine. They're there for the taking, for the receiving, if I will ask for them, open myself up to them. So that's kind of the background that leads us to some of the gifts then. What are some of the gifts of his glorious grace? And keep in mind that these first 14 verses are a one long sentence, which is one long prayer of praise to God. So we're going to talk about redemption, forgiveness of sins, blood. We're going to talk about a whole bunch of deep theological stuff, but we can't forget why Paul's writing this and what he's doing as he writes this. We can't just start thinking about, well, how do I understand redemption and how do I understand all those spiritual blessings? That's really hard stuff to grasp, and it's theologically rich and great and everything, but how does it really apply to my life? What Paul's doing is praising God here. So everything we learn this morning, every emerald that we find in this passage should lead us to praise. That's where it's got to go. So if you ever feel like, oh, this is a little dry today, well then, ask yourself, why should I be praising God for this? Why is this such a valuable, precious, priceless gift? So keep that in mind as we proceed. So let's go to verse 6, looking at the gifts of his glorious grace. The first gift we find in him, in Jesus, we have redemption. So the first gift, letter A, is redemption. What is redemption? I tried to demonstrate to the kids, to redeem something is to set it free. It's come into ownership or bondage or slavery to something, and it needs to be set free. So that's usually accomplished by paying a ransom. Have you ever read in a novel or watched an old Western, you know, it's a common thing, or just it's a plot of many, many stories, is the idea of kidnapping somebody, usually from a rich family, kidnapping them, they find out they're kidnapped, and they get that phone call that says, you know, if you ever want to see them again, you know, show up at the pier at 11 o'clock tonight, and don't bring anybody with you, but bring this X amount of money, and then they pay a ransom, and that's what sets them free. That's the concept here. The people of Paul's day understood slavery really well, prison really well, so they knew exactly what Paul was talking about. And Paul says that in Jesus, Christian, you have been ransomed. What was the price? Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. That's just another way of saying his death. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the ransom. Now, what did he satisfy? He satisfied God's wrath toward us. When we sin, when we trespass, as we're going to see in a moment, we incur a debt to God. If you break the law, you incur a debt to society. When we sin against God, that creates a debt and puts us in bondage. And that debt has to be paid. And the payment for the debt is what? Death. God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you sin, you will die. That's the wages of sin is death. So we all owed a debt of death to God. And what Jesus did was he came and his blood, his death, is a substitutionary atonement for me. That's a fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies, bringing an unblemished lamb to the priest at the temple. And you're the guilty one. The lamb did nothing. But you would put the person would put their hands on the head of the lamb and impute to them the guilt and the sin. And then the lamb would get slaughtered to shed blood in my place. That's the whole Old Testament system, sacrificial system. All of that is fulfilled in Jesus. Peter said, In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, he said, knowing that you were redeemed, bought back, not with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So redemption comes from Jesus paying the ransom price, satisfying the wrath of God, satisfying the justice of God. It has to be satisfied. He is the judge. Someone had to die. And you've got to make the choice. Who do you want to die for you? You or Jesus? And if you trust in Christ and what he did on the cross for you, then you are forgiven. And the word forgiveness is literally the word let go of. He lets go of your guilt. All of the guilt that you have because of all of your sin is let go, released. If you trust in Christ that he paid for your sins through his blood. So when you're living with some of that guilt, like leftover guilt, as I prayed about earlier, if you're living sometimes with those regrets that come back to you and you just can't believe how bad you were, how rotten you were, how you were so dumb and so self-centered to do all that stuff, all you have to do is remember, wait a minute, forgiveness means this. It's gone. He let go. He throws it out into the middle of the sea and it sinks down and it's gone. It's as far as the east is from the west. So redemption is something that Paul brings back to our minds as a gift of God's glorious grace that we should then do what with? What should we do when we're reminded of this? Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness. New every morning. My sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. And the second gift then is of his glorious grace is revelation. Look at the second half of verse 8. Oh, by the way, the first half of verse 8. There's a couple of things I want to talk about before we get into revelation. Look at verse 7. In Christ, we have redemption. Do you understand that a little better? How? Through his blood. What is that? The forgiveness of our trespasses. According to the riches of his grace. So let me comment on that real quickly. According to. Look down in verse 9. In the middle of verse 9, do you see that same phrase? According to. This is important. This is a little emerald that will make a difference in your life when you understand this. He doesn't say that we have the forgiveness of our trespasses out of the riches of his grace. Or out of, in verse 9, his good pleasure. He says according to. Now here's the difference. It's the same thing as we find in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God will supply all of your needs, according to, same word, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What's the difference between out of and according to? It's this. You go down to the bank, and let's say that there's a millionaire. He has $1 million in the bank. And he sends a message to us Sunday morning and says, all you people who are going to worship at First Congregational Church this morning, go down to the bank, and each one of you gets $100,000. That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? Rich guy doing a nice thing for me. How long would that $1 million last? If we all run down there right now, he said, I'll open the bank for you, get down there, everybody gets $100,000. How long is his $1 million going to last if you take it out of the bank? Not very long. Won't even pay all of us, will it? According to would be like this. A trillionaire deposits $1 trillion into the bank, and that trillionaire has an inexhaustible source of income that he's going to keep putting into the bank every month. And then he sends a message to us and says, hey, everybody at First Congregation, go down to the bank, and everybody gets $100,000. How long would the $1 trillion last? forever. You couldn't exhaust it. That's what he's saying here. And this is so important for us to understand, that he has forgiven us our sins. He paid it for it with his blood. And all of that is according to, it's not out of his riches, not out of his grace, his supply of grace, according to, commensurate with, or in accordance with, corresponding to, in the way that he is so rich that he has inexhaustible resources. I can go to him and receive grace according to those resources. It'll never run out. That's why we can be assured that every single one of us, every single moment of every day, when I need a little bit of strength, when I need stronger faith, when I need some joy right now, when I need some peace, when I need to know I'm loved, whatever my need is, I can go to God at every moment, and according to his infinite grace and his infinite gifts, he will give it to me. And it'll never run out. It won't run out anytime in my lifetime on earth. It will never run out in eternity when we've been there 10,000 years. We'll go to God at every moment, and he'll give us the grace that we need at that moment forever. We need to remember that and then turn around and say, hallelujah, hallelujah. So that's the in accordance with. And then one other quick thing, the beginning of verse 8, that this grace he lavished upon us. This is a word that means overflowing abundance. It's the difference between you going out to the creek right now when there's not much moisture going on. Our creek is running really low. If it stays this temperature a couple more days, it'll be iced over, and I got to carry water to the horses. It's a pain. I like it when the creek's running and the ice can't form. But it's the difference between that running pretty good and what happens in the spring when it unleashes all the rain and it just, the creeks rise up and overflow dangerously. That's this word lavish here. So God, with infinite grace, lavishes it upon us. He's not skimpy with it. When I pray for some help, he's not going to just, well, maybe, or okay, a little bit. He's going to give me what I need. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, now let's look at the second half of verse 8, which he lavished upon us. Now, this little phrase, in all wisdom and insight, maybe it goes with the stuff before, because this is just one long sentence that we put punctuation in. But I think it goes with verse 9. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So he uses the word mystery. Now, what is a mystery in the Bible? You've got it in your outline there, so I might as well give it to you right now. Mystery is not something that you can't figure out. It is really like, I've been reading Sherlock Holmes before bed at night, helps get my mind off stuff and puts me to sleep. But every one of them is a mystery. And that's what this word really does mean. It means something that you don't know yet, but then it's revealed to you. So it's not, as Kent Hughes said, it's not something that's incomprehensible. Sometimes we use the word mystery, and it's okay as long as you don't think this is what that means. We use the word mystery sometimes like, is the Trinity a mystery? If you want to use the word mystery, it is, if you mean by that, something that you can't fully comprehend. You can understand some of it, but you can't. No human being can fully grasp it, right? So there's a whole bunch of stuff in the Bible that you can understand as much as you need to, but you can't fully understand. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about something that, a truth that once was hidden and now is made known. We know God's strategy. We know what God's plan is for all of eternity. And therefore, so it's kind of like a coach that goes into the, you know, we got 25 seconds left in the basketball game. You get called over. He calls his team together. He pulls out his fancy little board and starts scribbling out his secret play because we got 25 seconds. We're down by two. We need a three-pointer. And here's a secret play he's never even shared with his players before, and he sure does want the other team to know what he's talking about. But all of a sudden, he pulls his team together, and he draws out the play, and then the players say, aha, now I get it. This is what we've got to do. That's what God has done for us, Christians. He has revealed to us his plan, the mystery, which was hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. In Peter, we're told that, or I'm thinking of, well, let me come back to that in just a moment. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Listen carefully. As to this salvation, this whole plan of salvation, the prophets of the Old Testament who prophesied of the grace that was going to come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know, this is unbelievable stuff, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them, so Jesus was revealing stuff to them, was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ, his own sufferings, and the glories that would follow the resurrection, the ascension into heaven. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now, when Jesus came the first time, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So in the Old Testament, nobody knew how this was going to happen. The angels didn't know how it was going to happen. The prophets who prophesied, Isaiah prophesying about the suffering servant to the detail, he still couldn't put it all together. But when Jesus came in the fullness of time, which we'll come to in a little bit, in the fullness of time, God showed us the secret. And then now we are able to understand what God's plan is for all the rest of human history and for eternity. And we're going to come back to that because that's the biggest thing in this passage. So verse 8, second half, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. He just wanted to reveal it to us. And I think you're going to see the reason that he wanted to reveal the secret to us. And that brings us to number two then. As we come to verse 10, we shift from the gifts of his grace, redemption, forgiveness of sins, revelation of the mystery. And now he's going to unveil the mystery to us in verse 10. With a view to, and as I mentioned earlier, this is a very complicated verse to, it's the most complicated verse I think I've ever interpreted in the Bible. And I looked at it and read it and studied it and picked it apart and made a list of all the different words and looked them up and studied them in the Greek. And it's just really, I don't know why, because the concept is not that hard, but the way he words it is really hard. So I'll do my best to help you understand it a little bit better. Let's look at verse 10. With a view to. Now that's one little Greek word, eis, E-I-S, which means unto. It means toward. It's a preposition, towards something. So we translate it with a view to, which simply means this is where it's headed. This is the purpose of it. This is the goal of it. To what end? So this is where everything's headed. The reason Jesus redeemed us, the reason Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins, to pay for our sins, the reason he did that, the reason that God has revealed what we're about to talk about, all of that is moving toward this in verse 10. So let's please pay attention. Let's work at this, see if we can get to the bottom of this. Unto an administration, I'll explain these briefly, suitable to the fullness of times, which is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon earth. In the fullness of times. And what that means is when the times have reached their fulfillment. So let me explain that to you for a little bit. Just focus in on what does he mean by the fullness of time. The word time here, there are two Greek words for the word for time. If you're looking at your watch right now and saying, how in the world many minutes can this guy preach? You're thinking of the Greek word chronos, chronological time, seconds, minutes, hours, days. It's chronological. That's not what he's talking about here. There's another word for time, and it's the word kairos, which means an opportune moment, like I described a couple of weeks ago, when you redeeming the time, when you see an opportunity, seizing it, capitalizing on it, making the most of it. The fullness of time, Galatians tells us that in the fullness of time, Jesus came to the earth. What we celebrated a few weeks ago at Christmas was what Jesus did at the fullness of time back then, meaning, how many of you are reading your Old Testament right now? Good. You're reading Genesis. Every event that happens is a moment of time, an opportune moment. So you look at how Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the decisions that they made, send them off, go get a wife, do it this way, do it that, the older's going to serve the younger. All of those things that happened from Adam and Eve on were kairos moments of opportunity. When one is done, it's fulfilled, right? God ordained that Abraham and Sarah would have a baby. As soon as Isaac was born, that moment was fulfilled. He fulfilled that promise. So it's like little glasses getting filled up. Every little opportunity is a little glass that then once it's completed, it gets filled up. This is important for us to understand as we're going to come to the New Testament. Each one of us I have an opportunity right now to preach the gospel. I'm about half done if you're looking at your watches. No, I'm probably past half done. But when I'm done preaching, the glass will be full. This sermon will be in the history books, never to be listened to again. Everything you do, every task that God gives you, every good work that he prepared beforehand for you to walk in, as soon as you got to do that. And as soon as you do it, that kairos moment that you seized and you did what he asked you to do in that moment, that's filled up and that's done. Now you move on to the next one. We're in a continuous series of them. All of those Old Testament moments, when they were fulfilled, Jesus came the first time. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. Now he says that this plan of his, so I think this is one way to word what verse 10 is about. As a plan that God has set in place for the fullness of time, once the time is ripe, And it's not here yet. But in the fullness of time, what God's going to do is going to reunite all things together under one head, which is Christ. The NIV, if you have an NIV Bible that you opened up, verse 10 says it pretty well. It's another way to say it. To put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Someone put it this way. The purpose of God is to restore the whole creation to find its one head in Christ. All things were created in Christ. If you were to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, you would see that Christ created everything for him, by him, in him. Christ did all that. And here's to understand the fullness of time. God created everything perfect. Everything was good. When Adam and Eve sinned, when sin entered the world, everything broke. It went from cosmos, unity, universe, united, all in balance, all perfect, to chaos. That's when sin, destruction, disintegration entered the world. And it all got messed up. Then God put his redemptive plan in motion. Adam and Eve sinned. Everything's messed up. But there's the sacrificial system. There's all these, his plan unfolding, choosing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his whole redemptive. They would be a blessing to the whole earth. All of that, each little moment getting fulfilled and filled and fulfilled and full, all until the fullness of times, when God would send his son Jesus, first coming, first advent, Christmas. Now, since Jesus did the first redemptive act of dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, ascending into heaven, sending his Spirit, birthing the church, now the church is in this age, the last days, we are one glass, one good work, one work, after another, after another, after another, fulfilling, fulfilling, fulfilling. When all of them are filled up in the fullness of time, what's happening next? Jesus is going to return. When Jesus returns, he is going to, as all creation groans for redemption, he's going to redeem it all. He's going to put it all back together in him. That is God's plan for the rest of history and his ultimate plan for the rest of eternity. Now, why is that important? Here's what I think. We can so easily reduce God's plan of redemption to kind of what it means for me, with just a vague idea out there of, you know, someday I'm going to die. I've got my hell insurance all filled out. I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And now life is kind of about, I can live a better life because I'm a Christian. He's going to give me some wisdom. So I'm going to do some smart things that's going to make me more money and make life better for me, you know. And it's just this self-centered, truncated, reduced idea of what this is all about. Jesus saved me. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Praise God. Hallelujah. But that's not what it's all about. It is about me living my life now in such a way that I fill up moment by moment all the opportunities that he gives to me, and I fill them up, and then I go on to the next one. And I fill that one up, and I go on to the next one. And I do my job while I'm here so that When they're all filled up, I don't know when, Jesus is going to come back, and then Jesus is going to put everything back together into cosmos in him. Kent Hughes wrote it this way. I'm almost done. Hang with me. As believers, we know this is true. But you've got to learn it. That's why we're studying Ephesians. We've got to learn this stuff so that we see the big picture. That's going to properly motivate us to do what he calls us to do. Not for some superficial or self-centered, shallow reason, but to see my life as part of God's plan to fill up the time so that Jesus will return. And Jesus teaches this. Be busy. The talents. Put them to work. Invest. Serve me. Don't serve yourself. Don't serve money. So Ken Hughes said, as believers, we know this is true. We don't share the pessimism and the despair of the world like that of, and then he quotes G.N. Clark, whoever he is, in his inaugural lecture at Cambridge, but he sums up the philosophy of the world, or a selfish Christian. He said, we don't share this pessimism. Now, this is what this guy said. He said, there is no secret, there's no plan in history to be discovered. I do not believe that any future consummation could make sense of all the irrationalities of the preceding ages. Yeah, I get that. But he doesn't know who God is. He doesn't know the plan. But we can. So Hughes says, but the redeemed know otherwise. History is going somewhere. Everything will make sense when everything is brought under the headship of Christ. And that's good news. The stuff that's going to go on in our lives, we're not going to make sense of some of it. We're not going to figure it all out. We're not. But that doesn't mean it will never make sense or that it doesn't make sense. It does to God, and it will one day. When Jesus, will it be made right? Yes. Will all the injustices you suffer be made right? Yes. Will you be vindicated? Yes. Maybe in this life, maybe when he comes back. But he will put it all back together. This is my conclusion, so hang in there. This has always been the center of God's plan. Even if you're just learning it now. The universe is going to be brought back together into unity in Christ. Jesus entered the chaos. That's the good news. In order that he might put it back into cosmos. The unity and the harmony was lost through our rebellion, through sin. All of the alienation, all of the destruction, all of the broken relationships, all of that stuff is leading up to God's fixing with the return of his son Jesus. So our last question then is this. Here we are, living in Cresco, Iowa, all together, living our little lives, going to our places of work, going to our mission fields. We're living in the end times. I don't know how close to the end we are, but we are in the last days. Have been since Jesus ascended into heaven. So we're waiting for the fullness of the times when Jesus will return and finally and completely fulfill God's perfect plan of redemption. So here's the question we want to leave with. Two questions. One, what do I do with this knowledge? And the first answer is, praise God for the gifts of his glorious grace. Hallelujah. Praise God for redemption in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of my sins. That I'm going to live with him forever. And you can too. if you will trust in Christ, if you will ask Him to forgive your sins, if you will believe that when He died on the cross, He paid the ransom price for your soul, if you will believe that, and you will put your faith and your trust in Christ, and you will follow Jesus now the rest of your life, not living an empty life anymore, but living moment by moment, filling up the good works that He wants you to fulfill. And secondly then, what does Jesus ask of us? So what do I do? I think He wants us to understand what we just studied. We need to get into His Word and understand what in the world this is all about. And not have some superficial understanding of what Christianity even is. And just think it's all about me. I think He wants us to understand that. And then I think He wants us, because He tells us, be ready, be on the alert, be watching, be busy, be working. Live your life for me. Make disciples in your mission field. If you're cutting hair, you're making disciples. If you're fixing a car, you're... what's it about? If you're playing basketball, what's it about? It's about making disciples. It's about leading people closer to Christ. It's about showing His glory. It's about walking with Him so closely that I am experiencing the grace from Him according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, so that people will see a fullness in me and a beauty in my life, a goodness in my life. And then they'll be drawn a little bit closer to Jesus. So let's bow our heads. God has given us every spiritual blessing to equip us to do that, to enable us to do that. If you bow your heads, I will just read verses 7 through 10 again. Just listen to it. I hope you understand it a little better than you did when you came in. And then just let it soak for a little bit. Let the Holy Spirit say something to you. And then you respond by praising God and opening your heart up to more. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, unto a plan for the fullness of the time, to reunite all things together under one head, even Christ.